And this year, what I decided to do, seemed like the Lord was laying on my heart to deal with some of the emotions that are involved in the Christmas season. So last week we looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth and some of the emotions that were involved in that part of the story. Today we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 18. And this is the account of the shepherds that were announced. Before I forget it, and it doesn't happen to be here right now, but there was another visitor this morning. Gabriel was here. Not the angel Gabriel, but although he might be here also. But Gabriel was here, and he's been here before, but we didn't see him. He was undercover. And great to have the Bartmans and their new little one with us. Anyway, in Luke chapter 2, we want to look at some of the emotions and some of the things involved in the account of the announcement to the shepherds. So in Luke chapter 2, look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "There were in that country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Point number one, surprise. I don't know about you, but there are some surprises that I really enjoy. And I enjoy even more giving them. Years ago, my parents were coming up on their, I think it was their 50th anniversary, 45th or 50th anniversary, and my brother and his wife put together a special banquet. And for them, they invited them to go out to eat, but here they had contacted a lot of the relatives, and they even contacted us, and we made a special trip out there. As it turned out, I had a neighbor whose husband passed away. And she came to me and she said, "We don't have a church or a pastor. Would you be willing to do the service?" I said, "Sure." And I said, "Well, when is it?" She said, "The service is scheduled for Tuesday." I said, "Oh, we're going to be on the road traveling back to New Jersey. I can't possibly do it Tuesday." She said, "That's all right. We'll just change it to Monday." Well, there was no way to get out of it then. They were going to change the time of the service. And so although I wanted to leave early in the morning, we didn't leave until the afternoon. We played tag with two snowstorms from here to Pennsylvania. Finally got through the last. There was one place where we could only go about 15 miles an hour because the snow was so bad. We were passing wrecks all over the place. And we finally got there on Tuesday, got a little bit of sleep. And then that evening was my parents' anniversary thing. And boy, were they surprised. When our kids jump out, they're surprised anyway. They're not the quietest, but boy, my parents were just ecstatic. There we were, and our kids, and it was just super. Some surprises I like, some I don't, like snakes. And frankly, my office drawers are filled with artificial snakes, most of which the Woolsey's graciously left for me. One of them was very realistic. And I opened up my desk and wah! And yeah. Anyway, and hence they're regular objects of my illustrations. Anyway, the shepherds here are they're just minding their own business. They're doing what they're being paid to do. They're keeping watch over the sheep. There is skill and there's knowledge involved in it, but it's obviously not a tremendously difficult thing for people to do. And just like any other job, there are times when you have down times, and night is usually a downtime. So you can imagine that they're pretty much resting after the day of watching the sheep, and they would usually bring them to a place where they kind of could keep track of them, and then they'd sit down and they'd have a meal and maybe sit around the fire and tell stories, and then all of a sudden something happens. It says the angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. You know, sometimes we forget that what we take for granted is not known even in our day and age in other places in the world. I mean, we walk into a room and we flip a light switch, and if the light doesn't go on, it's like, what in the world has happened? Something's not right. And yet in other portions of the world, it just doesn't happen. And whatever light they might have from lanterns and lamps and fire, and certainly nothing like this happened before. All of a sudden, they were bathed in light. And here is this angel that appears out of nowhere. And you find in Scripture that the response to angels is pretty universal. They're afraid. And you would be too. You would be too. Not a one of you would whip out your cell phone and try and take a picture so other people would believe it. You're just stunned. In fact, Scripture says they were sore afraid. We've got a fellow that we play pickleball with over at the Terry Carpenter Center. He's a little bit older, and he must read his Bible. Every now and then he has a Bible question for me. But he picked up on this phrase, sore afraid. He said something about it to me, and now almost every time we play together, if I beat him, he comes up. He said, "Are you sore ashamed?" Not really. Well, actually, the word sore is from the Greek word mega. You've heard that before. Mega, large, great, sore. Mega. And the word afraid is translated from the Greek word phobia. Phobia. Mega phobia. Sore afraid. They were shaking in their boots. So you have the surprise and you have the fear. Second passage is from verse 10 through 14. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What we have here is fear. Point two, fear. And the message of the angel right from the bat is, fear not. The word is in what is called the present imperative, which means it's pretty much a command. Stop being afraid. Not just calm down, it's okay. But stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. There's some statements that you find in Scripture that are either way underestimated our frame of mind, or you wonder why it was said at all. How many times have you said to somebody, "Don't be afraid of something," and they said, "Oh wow, that's just such a relief"? Yeah, that usually means nothing. Not here recently, visiting with somebody, and an awful situation was taking place. It was liable to get very bad. But what the person was worried about, I could see absolutely no chance of that taking place. And what I said to them, I said, "Now, I'm going to tell you don't be afraid, but I know you're going to be afraid anyway. But let me tell you why I'm telling you don't be afraid." And then I explained it to them. And sure enough, I was right. What I said would happen. What actually was what happened. Fear not. And the angel follows that up with the idea that these are good tidings of great joy. I love it when God underlines something. I don't know if you're of the habit of doing it, but I would encourage you to mark your Bible. Just underline things. Put an asterisk next to it. Highlight it. You need a special kind of highlighter for Bible pages because they're so thin. And you might end up not only marking what's on the back of that page, but what's on the next page as well. But highlighting and marking and putting little notes in your Bible make it a little bit easier for you to find. Sometimes just an asterisk. Pay attention to this when I'm reading through it again. Well, God does it by adding adjectives. These are good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This is a blessing for everyone. And then the angel goes on, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We have a tendency to use pronouns and broaden the people that are involved when actually it was only one. Jeff was the one that spent all kinds of time working on the PA system, and I really appreciate it. He had a couple people that helped him, but it certainly wasn't me. In fact, I came in yesterday, and I did something, and everything looked like it was going to die. And I sent Jeff a message: "I am sorry. I will never touch it again." So, I just so appreciate what all's done. Monica doing the decorations, and the ladies helping, and all the different things that are done around here. I just I'm thrilled with it. The coming of Jesus wasn't just for Mary and Joseph. In fact, it wasn't just for Israel. It was for all people. It was good news for all people. Something good happened for people that never have yet heard about it. Good news still has to get out there. And I know most of you know that the word gospel actually comes from the idea good news. Good news. It's good news that there is the possibility of forgiveness through the Savior who came. He was born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. Jewish people up to this time had been looking anxiously for the promised Messiah. First predicted in the book of Genesis, where God spoke to Adam and Eve and said it would be the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. And then under Moses' ministry, Moses said there would be another one that would come like him. And then there were other messages through the prophets and the preachers of that time that God was going to send a special Messiah. David was promised that it would be a descendant of his that would sit on the throne of David forever. Forever. And you wonder how those thoughts came to those back then, because they didn't have the revelation that we have today. But today we can look at that and say, of course, Jesus was like Moses in many things that he did. Of course, he did bruise the head of the serpent. Of course, he is going to reign forever from Jerusalem. That was the message that was brought. And then what God oftentimes did in Scripture was he gave a sign. During the time of Jesus, there were those that would oftentimes ask him to verify his message with a sign. Beats me. One time, it was right after he had fed the 5,000, and they said, "Well, we want a sign for you. You know, Moses fed the people manna in the wilderness. What are you going to do?" What did he just do? But they were constantly asking for a sign. And Jesus said of those who look for a sign that it's a wicked and perverse generation. But God would oftentimes give a sign as proof that this really came from him. This was really his message. And so the shepherds were told that the sign would be they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That would be the proof. That would be the sign. And understand, manger's a feeding trough. Not something that happened all the time. A newborn child lying in a feeding trough, that would be the sign. And then to confirm it, there was a heavenly host. The Bible says heavenly host. That's a host is oftentimes a word that's used for angels. And so we don't have a problem. There's no controversy over a host of angels that came. Actually, there is a small controversy over whether they sang or not. Here in a few weeks, next month, we're going to be scheduling an ordination service for Pastor David. And sometimes in ordination services, preachers come up with difficult questions that really make no difference whatsoever. My favorite is the fellow who went to a number of ordination councils, and there was an older pastor there who would take off from the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the full duty of man? Well, the full duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then he would follow up with the ridiculous question, young man, would you be willing to go to hell for the glory of God? And he answered a dumb question like that. Well, this kid had heard it enough that he came up with an answer. So when this fellow said, young man, would you be willing to go to hell for the glory of God? He answered back, sir, not only me, but I'd be willing to send you and this whole council to hell for the glory of God. It's like, na-da-da-da-da. But here's this sign, and it says that the heavenly host, which was many, were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And the trick question that sometimes comes up is, does the Bible say that angels sing? I don't know that it makes all that much difference, but those that are scrutinizing Scripture point out, doesn't say they sang. It says that they said, glory to God in the highest. And some men have taken that and run with it and said, well, singing is a special gift that was given to man by God, that angels don't sing. Well, about 100 years from now, we'll know for sure whether or not angels sing or not, because we'll all be in their presence, those that know Christ as their Savior. But it really doesn't make any difference whether they just said it or whether they sang it. The message was true. First of all, glory to God in the highest. In some of the literature we have for our church, and we've got some flyers that we send out, we've got visitors packets that we give out, and different things. One of the things that we point out in that is that as a church, we have made the decision not to run after religious fads. There are a lot of religious fads out there. Something becomes real popular for a while, and just about the time somebody writes a book about it, nobody's doing it anymore. But instead, what we said is that we believe that the church service should glorify God. Doesn't mean that it necessarily needs to be dull or unable to be understood. But it does mean that our goal here is not to make everybody happy. Nor is it to make you necessarily unhappy. The goal is to glorify God. He is a focus. Patrick said something to us at the men's breakfast yesterday that I took away and I appreciated. If I remember what he said accurately, it was something along the line of, if I hear one more Christmas movie say the purpose for Christmas is family, I'll throw up. It was something along that line, wasn't it, Pat? Yeah, the reason for the season is Jesus. It's about him. The purpose for the church service is to encourage the saints, but for us to draw closer to the Lord, to glorify him. To glorify him. And we really don't have to offend anybody in order to do that. But sometimes people aren't happy with the methodology that we've chosen to use. We've chosen to use what we believe is a more godly way of glorifying God. And that's what the angels did here. Glory to God in the highest. And then they said, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We sing that hymn that comes from the poem of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And then I bowed my head and said, there is no peace on earth. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the hymn, the poem in the hymn ends up right. But the point is, the promise of the coming of Jesus wasn't that there would be peace on all the earth between people. In fact, Jesus himself said, I came not to bring peace. And he warned that there would be dissension even within homes between relatives. But what he said, what he came to bring, was a way that we could have peace with God. I mean, I want to have a good relationship with each one of you. I enjoy it. But what's most important is that together we have a good relationship with God the Father. Because one day it's him that we will stand before. And without the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would not be possible. We couldn't do it on our own. God had to do it for us, provide a way. And he has. And that is just so staggering that we can have a personal relationship with God. Jesus talked about prayer, and he said, we pray, Abba, Father. Sounds a little odd in English, but in the Greek that he shared it in, it was the equivalent of daddy. Daddy. We lived in New York in an apartment, and we were about two blocks from the hospital. Made it interesting when the ambulances came and went. Always seemed to be they'd go right by our place in the middle of the night. We'd be woke up by the ambulances. One day I was at the office, I came home and went upstairs, and when I got upstairs, there was a wash rag that was on the table and it was soaked in blood. And my wife left a note that she had taken Mike to the hospital. I dropped everything. I drove as fast as I could to the hospital. Praise the Lord, it was only two blocks away. I came in, Ariel was in the emergency room, waiting room. She explained that our son Mike had tripped and he hit his forehead on the edge of the table. And you know how facial wounds are, they just bleed like crazy. it wasn't really a dangerous wound, but state of New Jersey had this law that said any facial wound on a child had to be closed by a plastic surgeon. So they had to wait a little bit for the plastic surgeon to get there. I was there just about that time. Way down the hall was where the room was, where the surgeon was stitching Mike's eyebrow closed. And I heard him cry out. And he cried out, "Dad! Dad!" I was about ready to go down and rip a surgeon's head off for hurting my son. There are no sweeter words that a man can hear or a woman can hear. "Dad, Mom." Gang, God has made us His child. He could demand that we address Him as Master, but He invites us to address Him as Father, as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." What an incredible, incredible opportunity we have to have peace and goodwill toward men, that God wants to have peace with us. And may I remind you that if you miss out on that, you've missed out on everything. The most important thing you can do in your life is come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to humble yourself before Him, to acknowledge that you have sinned and do not deserve His forgiveness. Nevertheless, you're asking for it anyway. That is the most important decision you can make. And if you don't, it's all on your head. It's all on your shoulders, because God went the extra mile to provide salvation for you. Well, the last point is confirmation and confession. Beginning with verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." The confirmation. Someone said, in essence, "Let's go and check this out. Let's go and see this." And there's just a little thing in there. There is a herd mentality among people. We do need to be willing to stand alone. We do need to be willing to be the only one that says that's wrong or that's right. We do need to be the only one that praises God in the midst of a culture that is rejecting and denying Him. But I want to tell you, it's a whole lot easier if there's just one more person. If just one more person will say, "Yep, I'll go. I'll go." And I know, I've dealt with crowds enough. I know nobody wants to be first. So let's skip first and you be second. You be the first second. Someone, I'll tell you right now, someone you know, not only knows Christ, but knows that you know Christ. And somebody would like to do what's right, but they're having a hard time. But if you will, they will also. we have a tendency not to emphasize the importance of influence. And I think we ought to emphasize the importance of personal responsibility. This is what I did, and this was the good, or this was the bad, and this is the reward. We ought to emphasize personal responsibility. But do you know that God holds us accountable for influence as well? For instance, Jesus said to those of his time, in fact, his own disciples, when they were dissuading children from coming to him. Remember, people were bringing their children to Jesus. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want Jesus to lay his hands on your child? Wouldn't you want your child to know that Jesus was important? But the disciples thought that Jesus was too busy to deal with kids, and so they were dissuading them. They were inhibiting them from coming to Jesus. And Jesus, Scripture says, was not happy with it. And it's in that context that he said, "Suffer the little children." The word "suffer" means allow. Allow the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Oh, I know what it's like to be in church and wrestle with kids. We did it a fair amount. I was pretty much opposed to feeding them in church, although a cracker every now and then did a lot to help them kind of calm down. And one Sunday morning, Pastor Dave was up here preaching away. He was getting actually to the end of his message. And we had given one of the kids a cracker, could have been David. And he was standing on the pew next to me, and he stuck the cracker in my mouth. And I was a good boy. I opened my mouth, and I bit down on it. And then I heard Pastor Dave say, "Mike, why don't you close us in prayer?" I swear, he had seen the whole thing. So I've got a whole mouthful of dry, saltine cracker. We had a moment of silence before I could get it down. And I know there have been times when we've carried out a child that needed to be adjusted. I think one of the sweetest things that we hear in our church are the voices and the steps of the little kids that God has given to us. We need to allow the little children to come unto him. God has graciously allowed us to come to him. So, be careful about being the discourager, the hindrance to little children. But instead, come on. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's see this thing. And then it says they came with haste. And postponed. They didn't wait for the morning. They went then. And I think it's fairly obvious that Mary and Joseph were still in the stable because Jesus was still in the manger. That night, they came. And then verse 17 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Got to hear a fellow by the name of Larry Coy. He had a ministry, a Christian ministry that God was using in a special way. And he told us of having the opportunity to go to a gathering. It was a secular gathering of some kind. And he was sitting at the table, at this table, and at the table there was the president of one of the local banks. And when they were introducing themselves, this guy was sitting next to Larry Coy, and he happened to, he heard that Larry Coy was involved in a ministry, and he said, "Tell me something. Can you give me a proof for the existence of God?" Wasn't really the right venue to have a theological discussion, but God gave Larry an idea. He said, "Well, you know, I could probably give you a number of philosophical and scientific proofs for the existence of God, but maybe one that you'll understand best is God answers prayer." He said, "Really? Got an example of that?" He said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do. Our ministry has been looking for another facility. We had the opportunity to buy a piece of property that was about $120,000-$150,000. And we didn't have the money, so we prayed for it. And one morning, there was a check. We didn't announce it. One morning, there was a check that came in the mail from somebody that liked our ministry, and they gave us a check for $150,000. And he said, the banker just said, "Oh," and went on eating. You know, like, no big deal. He said, but a few months later, they were at another gathering like that, and that same guy was at his table. And he said, "Hey, Coy, tell everybody about the $150,000. He was listening. He was paying attention. These people went out and they made known what they had heard. They're excited about it. And so, after the birth of Christ, was this rumor that would be going around. And I wonder if that was behind a lot of the crowds that first came to hear Jesus. After they heard him, then they too would tell about what he said. But I wonder if a number of people went the first time thinking, I wonder if this is that kid that the shepherds talked about. Anyway, Scripture doesn't tell us why God chose to let the shepherds know about the birth of Jesus. I do have a couple of thoughts as to maybe why that is. First of all, perhaps it was because they would believe it. We've started a study in the book of James, in James chapter 2 and verse 5. Interesting verse. It says, God has given the poor to be rich in faith. God has given the poor to be rich in faith. I mean, there are a couple of other verses in Scripture that point to the same thing or something similar. Jesus talked about how hard it would be for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And actually, he says, those that trust in riches. Here we're pretty much the bottom of the economic ladder in Israel. Shepherds. They didn't have anything. Weren't influential. But sometimes, because there aren't a lot of other distractions, people just believe God. Just believe God. And so perhaps God let them know because they would actually believe the message. Perhaps it was because he knew that they would tell others. And they did. They told other people. It's an interesting question for you. Why should God open our eyes to the richness of his word if we will only keep it to ourselves and not tell others? I remember sharing with a church over in Mitchell years ago, a new church that was starting over in Mitchell years ago. And it was about answered prayer. Why should God answer our prayers if we're just going to go and live for ourselves anyway? Why should God give us one more day if he knows that day we're only going to live it for ourselves rather than bringing glory to him? Well, maybe God shared this with the shepherds because they would tell other people. And perhaps it was because they would just praise God and not second guess and scrutinize it. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were experts in the text of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase a pinpoint scholar. The pinpoint scholar came from the Jewish tradition where the scrolls were pieces of paper that were attached to one another and rolled up. They weren't bound like a book. They were rolled up. And a pinpoint scholar was somebody who, if you could take their scroll and you would pass a pin through it and tell them the word that it went through on the first page, they could tell you the word that it went through on every page after that. Pinpoint scholar. Experts in the text of Scripture, but ignorant to the message. And sometimes there are people that are like that. Happens in pastors' fellowships. You hear of some church that's growing, and all of a sudden they get the yeah buts. Yeah, they're growing, yeah, but what about this? What about this? What about that? Well, they haven't done this yet. They don't do that right. Maybe it's because the shepherds would just say, praise God. Just praise God. And believe it. After all, 1 Corinthians 13 does say, charity thinketh no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, and it endures, it hopes all things, and endures all things. Maybe because these guys would just say, well, praise the Lord, and believe it. How are we doing? Why has God told you? Why has God allowed the gospel to come to you? Why has God allowed you to own a Bible, to have a Bible, to read a Bible? Why? Tell you, it's not primarily so you can keep it to yourself. It's primarily so that you would believe it, you would live by it, and you would tell others. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you're so good to us, way better than we deserve. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time of year. And thank you for these who you chose to share the truth with, who took it and gave it to others. And Father, we pray that we would be like them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeff.